listening to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and today on the show, our guest is Angel Edmonston. And Angel has a powerful story of an occultic background and how she got out of it through the power of Jesus Christ. We welcome Angel Edmonston to the A Minute to Midnight show. Thanks for taking the time to be on with us today, Angel.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
It's a pleasure. Like so many others in the world, especially today in growing numbers, I think, you had some roots in witchcraft and superstition. It would be great if you could share some of your story with our listeners.
Sure, I would love to. Yes, I did. I had roots in what I thought was just like everyone else. I grew up in a family actually who practiced superstition pretty much on a daily basis. I mean, that was life. I didn't know any other way of life. So I just assumed everyone was kind of like us. And when I look back on my life, really, I see such a pattern, and that before I just thought was random. I just thought, you know, I had this kind of dark, ominous cloud kind of hanging over me, and that it was just a random occurrence. Like I said, all the people that were around my family seemed to practice very similar things in regards to superstition. And, you know, at the time, if someone would have said, well, you know, you're involved in witchcraft or you're a witch, I would have adamantly denied that. And as a matter of fact, my grandmother actually called me gifted. They never even spoke of witchcraft or any of the things that Christians might know who have really read the Bible. And although I have to mention that I've noticed in a lot of churches, there's not a lot of teachings about superstition or even occultism for that matter. And so even when I was a young child and was able to go into various churches, I really, really never heard anything against the practices that I grew up learning. And I had a rather unusual family. I lived with my grandmother until I was six, and my grandfather. And I was told that the reason that I was with them was because, according to my grandmother, that my parents had hedonistic practices that she didn't, she, you know, thought was just not conducive for a child. And yet my parents, they told me that the reason that I was with them is because my grandmother felt that their traveling all the time wasn't good and their need for work. And so either way, it set me up for early childhood rejection issues and abandonment issues, because truthfully, I didn't really know who my blood parents were. I knew my grandparents as my parents. And my grandparents were just, I really thought, wonderful people, good role models. My grandfather could do practically anything. He could live off the land. He was just a very sweet man. He had been a very hard worker, had worked for a corporation, and he was a union member, and he could hunt and fish, and he could make toys, and he knew how to do compost piles. I mean, he really could live off the land. And my grandmother was a whole lot like that. You know, she could do the same things. But both of them, interestingly, had some other, if you want to call it, giftings or supernatural or what I might call paranormal practices. And with my grandfather, you know, he would use a dowsing rod to be able to find a well. mainly when he retired from a corporation, he became a caretaker for the estates of the wealthy, he and my grandmother, who I called Nanny, and I called him Papa. And so Nanny and Papa worked for these people, and a lot of times we would stay in housing for the caretaker, and a lot of them actually ended up being slave dwellings. And so a lot of the times when we would get to these places, we needed to do wells or begin gardens or whatever. And so, you know, using this dowsing rod was how he found water. So I never thought twice about it. I thought that's what everyone did to find water. He also would read like the Farmer's Almanac, and he would, you know, check out the tides and read folklore. And of course there was, you know, astrology and stuff like that in there. And there was also home remedies that he had, and he would check the full moon dates, and you know, there were other topics. And it was interesting that the old Farmer's Almanac, I was doing some research about it, and it was actually invented by this guy named Robert B. Thomas, who supposedly had secret knowledge for his prognostications. And supposedly the forecasting formula that he had was kept in this old tin box in New Hampshire, England. So my grandmother was kind of similar in that she also had some, you know, kind of odd things that she also did. And, you know, like she would read cards, a deck of cards, almost like what people would do with maybe tarot today. But she would teach me, you know, which cards meant what. And she would also, you know, read people's palms, and, you know, she would light different candles with different colors, and they supposedly had, you know, some type of purpose or meaning behind the lighting of those types of candles. She also sewed little dolls, and, you know, she would give them to people, you know, for their fortune, or, you know, sometimes I'd find them on the porch with little pins stuck in them. You know, I grew up hearing these things, which I thought were wives' tales, and actually I thought they were normal. And interestingly too, Tony, the wealthy people that we caretook for, those people tended to like Granny's gifts, if you will, because to them, I don't know if they thought they were parlor games, but, you know, she would have knowledge to be able to give to the people about their lives. And it was really uncanny how she was able to have this knowledge.
Yeah, I understand that people have that fascination with it when that, you know, is in evidence in people, because I was pretty much the same when I was young. Anybody like that, and I felt drawn to them. You know, I didn't know why.
Right. And really now I know that, you know, she was doing forms of fortune telling. She was practicing divination. And so really was my grandfather, because those practices really do come out of divination or occultism. And it was very interesting. There was a trip that my grandmother and I went on, and we went to meet some women who were in my family. And it was generations of them, her sister, my aunts, my great aunt, my great grandmother. They were all alive. And I went to Indiana. This is where they were, where they lived. And they were very excited to have me come to their home. And what I remember very vividly was that they all got together and they came to this small house of my grandmother, and I was laying on a little cot in the living room, and they were in a circle, and they were all like chanting something. It would be like into Christians praying. And all of a sudden I witnessed a ball of fire come out of the middle of where they were doing this ritual. And the ball of fire went under the you know, they saw it too. It went underneath the cot I was sitting on. And of course they began screaming to get the baby. And that was pretty frightening. And, you know, I didn't know why that was happening. And I got to meet on the same trip, members of the family on my dad's side of the family, all the females. And then I also got to meet my mother's side of the family. And interestingly, they were farmers. They owned large farms. And my mother's mother was actually a teacher. And oddly, she liked wearing black a lot. And she just seemed very stoic. But I remember going to their family's home as well. And one of the homes, which was my mother's uncle, he had a home that literally looked like something out of Gone with the Wind. He had all these trophies in his home from like African hunting, and he had a lot of things from that country as well. And what was very interesting about my mother's side of the family, they were Men's Society, very intelligent. And one of the things that I ended up finding out was, and I was a young girl, but I ended up asking about the fez that I saw in their house. And what I found was they were all Masons. And, you know, throughout my life, I ended up learning more and more that actually on both sides of my family, I had Masonry or people involved either in fraternal orders or some type of secret society, or even, unfortunately, I had people that were in the South involved in the Ku Klux Klan, which all seems to be connected. But my uncle was a Shriner, and my grandfather, who was a high-ranking member of the military, a very high-ranking member of the military, and he also was a 33rd degree Freemason. My mother's mother was the head of the Eastern Star. My mother, Carol, was the head of the Rainbow Girls. And then again, on my dad's side of the family, he had people that were all involved in the Union. And so all these people had either occultism that was manifesting through superstitious practices or fortune telling or necromancy, which is praying to or receiving information or comfort from the dead. And they channeled these spirits for information. And so I always wondered how my mother's family, who's very, very smart, and my dad's smart too, but his family seemed not as, you know, Mensa Society intellectuals. They also had musicians who were like virtuoso musicians. And then you had this kind of totally different family who was into like folklore and superstition. So later in my life, I found that the link, I believe, was the occultism on both sides. And as I grew up, also, I was invited by a girl in the town that we were living in to go to the Shriners Temple. And she was being installed in Rainbow. And being a curious kid, once the festivities in the Rainbow Girl Eastern Star Room were over and the man with the fez had snuck off, being curious, I snuck down into the Shriners' room where they do their ceremony. And it looked like something out of King Tut's tomb. There were all these gods of Egypt painted all over the walls. There was a sarcophagus that looked literally like King Tut's sarcophagus. There was a throne there that was very much like something out of Egypt. And there was a wand. And I sat down on that throne and I grabbed that wand that they had that had all these crystals and stuff on it. I remember sitting there and something different happened. Something changed in me. I just can't explain it. I think it was something spiritual and not necessarily good. Later in my story, I ended up becoming free by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Yeshua. And I remember the Lord showing me an actual vision of my family and the things that they had been involved in. And one of the things when they took me to repent and renounce masonry, I remember very clearly seeing inside of that temple and looking down at a Bible that was open in the Eastern Star room and shaking my head, no, no, this can't be. And I remember actually seeing the floor, and then I was actually pulled out spiritually out of that temple. And after going through and renouncing those practices of my family tree, I was never the same again, but I'm kind of getting ahead of myself.
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, most people, the average person, would have no idea what goes on inside those places or the layout of them. So, yeah, that's really interesting.
Yes, and it was very interesting after I became a Christian and after I began to read the Bible, because the Bible was very clear not to have trafficking with any of those gods of Egypt or of Baal and all of this. And, you know, the Bible very clearly warns us in Deuteronomy that those gods that essentially, you know, were devils, and that we were unmindful of the real God, the rock, who created us. And that God is very zealous for us, which is what that word jealous means. And he's not jealous in the way of man's jealousy. God is zealous over us to protect us from those false gods, because he doesn't want us to reap the curses that were pronounced if we, you know, start serving other gods, which are idols, or, you know, serving devils and worshiping devils. And truly, all along, throughout my whole life, and in my generations, I had people who were in false religions. And although many of them touted themselves as Christians, which is really confusing as a kid. You know, I had, my aunt was Catholic, and so sometimes I would go to the Catholic church on mainly Christmas and Easter, because I thought that's what you were supposed to do. But I was also allowed to go to other churches as a child. And so I grew up believing in Jesus. But at the same time, I was practicing all these practices that were inherited in my family. And like I said, I never heard the church really discuss any of this. And say that we're not supposed to be practicing any of those practices. And so I would have to say that what happened that really got my attention, and, you know, my story goes on because, of course, they were also into, you know, ghosts. And I actually, Tony, did just about every ghost tour that there was up and down the East Coast, all the way, you know, up north. And I would frequent going to the Civil War reenactments and also going to places where there had been battles. And I was somewhat fascinated with this occurrence of, you know, ghosts showing up. And I had some really dicey occurrences where things would actually manifest. Even as a child, like I was saying, after that ritual that my family did, I began to have dreams and premonitions. And I would actually see people that were dead, who I thought were very much alive. I saw them as if they were, you know, standing right here with me in the flesh. And I would run and tell my nanny, hey, I just saw some guy out in the horse stable and he was talking to me. And she would take me to see the rich widow. And the rich widow would ask me to describe the man that I saw. And In fact, she would say, well, that is my dead husband. So tell me what he said. So this is how I grew up. So I didn't know really any difference at all. And the Bible really clearly says that we're not to learn the way of the heathen, and we're not to, you know, learn their practices, because it opens doors to that spirit realm and back to God. He is zealous to protect us from the villain. And when you look in the Word of God, it talks about blessings and cursings. And we don't hear this in church much at all. And it's all throughout the Bible. But it says very clearly with a curse, that is somebody speaking a curse, or a curse that is placed on a person comes because something that has vilified the blessing of God. And that something is a who. And that who is the enemy. And so we're not battling flesh and blood, which is told to us in Ephesians 6:12. We're wrestling principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So even though I had been exposed to church, this was the kingdom that my family really operated with. These were the religions that my family really was participating with, that were spoken of in the Word as an abomination unto him, which means detestable. And yet I never really heard in church that we're not supposed to do this or stay away from it. And I'm beginning to hear more about this. And I'm very, very thankful now that pastors are beginning to speak out. And I realized too that, you know, there are people, and once I started reading the Bible and attending a little local church, they didn't believe that Christians could have anything evil in them. Even though I had been involved with all of this, because I had asked Jesus Christ in my heart to be Lord and Savior, and even though I was really struggling with a whole lot of stuff and I was being tormented, I was having sleep paralysis, I was seeing into that spirit realm, only now, instead of trying to traffic with these spirit friends, as I used to think they were tormenting me and coming against me because I was seeking the truth of God and his word. And yet the church would say, because I was saved and I was tithing and I was now reading my Bible, that, you know, that evil didn't have access to me, which just really wasn't the truth.
I've heard that before, same sort of story from people that come out of that occultic sort of background, and the backlash that they get, the evil spirits that they thought were good when they were under their power suddenly show who they truly are afterwards, and you start to find out that they're not the benevolent spirits that, you know, the people thought they were before they get saved, and then all hell breaks loose in a kind of a war. So, a lot of people are pretty unaware in the church that coming out of the occult that these things actually happen, and it's no good just saying to them, oh, well, you're free from it now, you know, and don't worry about it, because there's a real battle ensues, isn't there?
Yes, there is. And we are in a war. And throughout the entire Word of God, it's all about the seed war. And the, you know, of course, you know, it started in the garden. And it even started before that with Lucifer, which some of the Bibles actually remove. And he's really the villain that brings about the curse, because, you know, that is very clear when you start to study in the Hebrew and the Greek and you look at those words. But he was the one that iniquity was found in. And he had to be a pretty good salesman, this Lucifer, because he used accusation and slander against God to convince one third of the angels who have, you know, different abilities than we have, to actually convince them that to follow him. So when you look back at Lucifer, who is the head of the evil kingdom, who is now called Satan, he had to be really good at convincing these angels who had been with God and were seeing all the good that God had done. And so, yes, we have two kingdoms that are warring, if you want to say, in a cosmic chess match. And the kingdom of darkness is headed by Satan and his kingdom, which is four-tiered according to the scripture, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have the kingdom of God, and he is the Father, the Word who became flesh, who is Jesus, Yahweh, who is now Yeshua. And we also have the Holy Spirit. And then we have innumerable angels who work for God, and they have different functions within his kingdom. So we have these two kingdoms, and we are caught in between these two kingdoms. And we're the prize. And God, you know, created us, loves us, and he didn't make us robots. He gave us all a choice. He gave my family a choice of who to serve. And in the word, it clearly says, choose this day who you will serve, life or death, blessing or cursing. And he gives us the answer. Choose life. And Jesus is life. Choose life so that you and your children, your seed, may live. And so we're caught between these two kingdoms, and we are the ones who get to choose. And God also gave us his manual, the war manual. And the war manual is the supernatural guidebook, and it's the Bible. And so in there, it talks about this war that has been going on for, you know, for a very long time. And Jesus Christ is the one who really, when he came, said that he came to destroy the works of the devil, and that he told us about Satan. He said that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and that he has three job descriptions: to kill, steal, and destroy. And those are literal. And so as I began to read the Bible, I was really excited because there was a way out of the things that I had been seeing, this war that I was in, which was having left that kingdom of the occult. And later I got involved in the New Age. And of course, you know, I married four times and divorced three. And my husband, who I'm with now, he used to be involved in shamanism, transcendental meditation. And so he was more involved in the occult pretty much from the start, and his whole family, except for a couple of people, were involved in it. And so all that to say that we had both of us first, I was the one that first got saved. I had a real battle seeing into that second heaven, or the spirit realm. Some call it the fourth dimension. And yes, they were trying to kill me or drive me insane because they never wanted me to get this word out to the people that are involved in the occult or the New Age or any of the other things, superstition of any kind or any false religion, masonry or whatever you're involved in. He didn't want me to get that out to people. And not only that, he knew that if I ever got free, that I could say there is a victory and there's a way to overcome Satan and his kingdom. And that is through being delivered of that kingdom, and also reading your word and renewing your mind through the washing of the water of the word, and being able to take authority over that kingdom, which is done through the blood of Jesus that he shed at Calvary. On that cross, he paid a very high price while I was the enemy of him. He loved me when I was his enemy, and he had mercy on me and delivered me from that kingdom of darkness. And I had to actually fight. I submitted to the Lord, and I submitted to learning the word of God, and I began to read books on deliverance, because I was seeing all this stuff on curses and sin and how they have consequences, but I wasn't hearing it in a church. So I began to go to this one bookstore, and they had all these cellophane wrapped books. And it was people who had come out of the occult and had gone through the same battles that I was going through. So I began to read those books. And then I came across a fantastic book that was called Blessings or Curse You Can Choose by Derek Prince. And I began to try to do deliverance on myself. And I actually needed help. I needed some other Christians to come alongside me and help me through that beginning, and also to have a good solid foundation in the Word of God. And for the Christians who've been told that, you know, we don't need to focus on the devil, and, you know, we need to just focus on God, and that we don't need to even go there, that we just need to look at God. Well, Jesus Christ told us to look and to discern between both good and evil. And even in Hebrews, it says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. No, it says unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When Jesus came, one third of his ministry, Yeshua's ministry, was to deal with that evil kingdom and cast them out. And he went everywhere doing good and casting out devils, and people were healed of infirmities and weakness and sickness and insanity and torments and disasters and destruction of all kinds. So if you're going to leave out being able to look at this kingdom, you're going to have to throw away a whole lot of the Bible, because throughout the Bible, it talks about this kingdom. In the Old Testament, it talked a lot about their idols and the gods. And if you look that word up, it's a little Elohim, which means devils. And it's referring to that Ephesians 6:12. Another thing that I've heard that's very interesting, I kept studying about it, which was people would say in church, that's just my flesh. It's the old man. It's the carnal nature. And you just have to crucify the flesh. And I said to my husband, you know, this crucifying the flesh thing is like flagellation. And I don't see it. So when you look at the word flesh, the old man, the carnal nature, it was really referring back to the iniquity that Satan was found to have, it or named Lucifer. And that iniquity passed into Adam and Eve when they disobeyed, and really it was Adam when the eyes were open, when he disobeyed one scripture and opened the door to the knowledge of good and evil, iniquity came in him. And it's very interesting too that serpent had to speak inside of him up until he ate of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. From then on, he began to have feelings and thoughts and impressions in him, and so did Eve. And they went and hid in the bushes. And God said something very interesting to them. He said, who told you that you were naked? Because they were hiding in the bushes and they felt unclean. Up until then, they had no fear of God. So he didn't ask them, that's just your flesh. That's just your body. He didn't say, what told you? He didn't say you're having a psychological defect. He didn't say any of those things. He asked who was the source that told them they were naked and now to fear God. And throughout time, we see all the way through the Bible, people like King David, whose father had iniquity in him, which is really a generational sinful pattern. And then he inherited that. He ended up also, you know, he was a man after God's own heart of God, but you know, he had some junk in his spiritual trunk. He ended up killing a man, overseeing this woman who was naked, Bathsheba, on top of a roof. And instead of turning his eyes, you know, he lusted after that woman. He ended up having her husband killed. And yet he repented to God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But was there a consequence? There was. His children ended up having the same perverse spirit that passed down to them. His one son raped his own sister, and his other son tried to, you know, overthrow his kingdom and become king, Absalom. And so we just see this pattern of iniquity that flowed down. And I have to say, in my family, there was sexual sin, there was addictions, there was alcoholism. These were fruits of those sinful patterns. And the Bible also says that occultism is a death penalty. That when you practice occultism, there are some grave consequences. And for me in my life, that was very true, because in 2004, I was very, very sick. Actually, in 2000, I had a blood clot, and I said a simple prayer. I said, God, if you're going to take me, and I was laying in an ER, if you're going to take me, take me. And if I've sinned against you, please forgive me. But these doctors don't know what they're doing. Get me out of this hospital so I can get real help. And I ended up going to another hospital, and they released me. Now, after I left, and started reading the Bible and left the New Age, which had every manner of false religion and evil involved in it, including witchcraft, very hardcore. And in the New Age, I followed Buddhism, I followed Sufism, I was going to Hare Krishna places to eat and hanging out with them. And I was going to all these workshops, which, you know, they talked about positive thinking and peace and enlightenment and all these things I thought I wanted. And they also would have speakers come in who were shamans, who channeled spirits, you know, pretending to be dead loved ones, which were really familiar spirits. And, you know, they just had all these powwows and all this stuff, which I was opening a door to all these different things. And however, somebody... Actually, I was hitchhiking in Maui, and that's where we were living at the time. And this guy picked me up and was going to give me a ride. And he was actually house-sitting some dogs of some famous person on the island. And the guy said, you know, you're doing all this other stuff. Why not go to this church? And there was a church called the Hope Chapel, and I ended up going there. And at the same time, I was going to the New Age meetings. And they began to teach us that we were gods. When I heard that, I was really pricked in my spirit, because I had also been reading chick comics, and they were saying that those gods, you know, that's what the devil told Eve in the garden. And truthfully, he did. And so I went to a church and asked them what this was. And while they couldn't give me the whole picture of what that truly meant, because, you know, they had said that Jesus said that, but they were able to say I wasn't God, and that, you know, that I was following a false way. So this is how I was led out of the New Age movement. However, I continued to seek God by going to church, but it just seemed kind of dead. There was no miracles happening. There wasn't anything supernatural. And I was becoming sicker and weaker. I began to have accidents. It seemed like my truck had a bullseye on it. And I would get hit in my truck often. I was really, like you said, I was being tormented like many other people who come out of the occult. And I was really seeking God. And one day I just sat down and said, God, it's me and you. not only did I have many diseases and disorders, but I was on a lot of medication and I wanted off of it. So I started reading in the book of Genesis, and I read and I was seeing all that stuff on sickness and disease and curses. And I got to Daniel and I heard, "Angel, you need deliverance." And I didn't even know what that was. So when I found those books and I found that other people had gone through the very same things that I had gone through, they were warring. They were in a war. Now I was on the right track. And then I began to understand that there are some very clear things the Bible warns us not to do. Occultism is definitely number one. Refusing to listen to God and do what he says is rebellion. And just being stubborn is idolatry. Practicing any form of false religion or serving a false god, including Masonry. And in Masonry, they put Jesus on the same level as all the other gods, all these other, you know, teachers. And that's just not true, because Jesus Christ is the invisible image of God. He is the visible image of the invisible Father. And he is God himself, who was Yahweh of the Old Testament, who actually gave the law to Moses. Like I mentioned, being involved in any occult practice, witchcraft, divination, secret societies, seeking knowledge through astrology or horoscopes, fortune telling, mediums, any alternative medicine practice that focuses on channeling or moving energy in the body, doing yoga, which I was involved in, really, you know, that is idolatry. And it's to all these false gods that they call on. And all those positions that they take have to do with gods and the worship of the sun, which really is a practice of Hinduism. And you can't separate that practice from the exercises that you're doing. Any kind of drugs that open a person's consciousness is sorcery, and it's called witchcraft in Galatians 5, or pharmakia. And so we're seeing pharmakia or pharmacy by the sorcerer big time. And I would say anything that alters your consciousness is what I'm talking about. And I'm not against medication. We need these things as a band-aid to be able to get right with God and be sanctified and set apart in these areas. Some other things I found was disrespecting parents. I had gotten very angry at my father, especially for abuse that I endured, a lot of verbal abuse, calling me, you know, that I was never going to be good enough, or I was the best reason for an abortion. All those kind of things were not a blessing. They were a curse. And we have people in church who are, you know, cursing their children with these words, or maybe they're gossiping and slandering one another or talking about one another, causing division or schism in churches.
One thing I was going to ask you, which you've kind of just led me to there, is there deliberate infiltration by the occult, witchcraft and various other things within churches that are like planted there to deliberately cause disruption? Have you had any experience of that?
Yes, sir, I have. As a matter of fact, my church was actually infiltrated by the occult to cause schisms, divisions in the church. There was a girl who actually set herself up as a secretary in the church, and it was during a time that, you know, there was some discord within the church. The Masons had actually kind of come against my pastor because he was speaking out about it. And what happened was I began to pray about this girl because she kind of came out of nowhere. And the truth is that her and some other occultists in the area knew the works that were happening in our church, because people were being delivered. They were being set free. They were being healed, like I had been healed and came out of the occult. And certainly witchcraft will send in forces in the form of like a reconnaissance or a covert op. They pretend to be Christians And they're sent there to investigate or report, especially in strong churches who target pastors and the worship leaders and body of believers that threaten their agenda when they're teaching the true message of Jesus Christ and how to be free of that kingdom of darkness. If they're just sitting there, and forgive me, but if they're the frozen chosen, they're not probably, as interested. But if you're seeing supernatural miracles happen in your church, and people are getting set free from that other kingdom, then, you are a target. So you need intercessors and people that are involved in spiritual warfare praying. And for me, I personally, because of what I came out of, I pray those prayers that King David prayed. And I ask God to intercede and to deliver us of our enemies, because sometimes they're like bees around us. But if you're threatening the occult agenda, they will infiltrate. And, Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and he's done everything he's going to do for us. Now we have to pick up our cross and follow in the ways of Jesus. And so if we just get saved and we have our born again card and we're going to heaven, but we never do anything for the kingdom and we're not seeing fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life and we don't have healing in our wings. And, in Mark it says, those who believe heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. If we're not seeing this, we might want to check ourselves whether we're in the faith. So those who are providing deliverance to the captives and opening the sight of the blind, which I was, they hate those people who are making a difference. So they'll practice rituals against the church to take down the leaders and to bring demonic oppression against it. And this is talked about in Ezekiel, the women who have made the heart of the righteous sad, and they're even able to kill souls that shouldn't die and keep souls alive that should not live. And we're warned about this in the Word. And so they release curses of sickness, accusation, division, schisms, and error in the church, leading to the scattering of the sheep, destruction of leadership, as well as opening the door to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, legalism, carnality, and apostasy. And so it's naive that we are to think as Christians that we're immune to satanic attacks from the devil or his agents. Why? Because we all have sin, and sin is open door. And so if religion has told you that we're immune to Satan's attack, well, I'm sorry you've been told that, but it's time for a wake-up call. And many churches have already been infiltrated. They've changed from being biblically fed to spiritually dead. And many have become like, for me, it was like a Sunday social club. And there's no spiritual accountability. And many believers think they have this ticket to heaven, and they're not repenting or taking responsibility for the consequences for sin, which could be the diseases or the torments or the calamities that are happening in our life. And really, if you're being taught that, that is a doctrine of Balaam. And the Bible warns us about that. He said in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, this is New Testament, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And in Revelation 2:14, Jesus is warning us, but I have a few things against thee, church, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And I would include spiritual harlotry. If we're opening our doors to, things on games, or we're doing light as a feather, stiff as a board, and Bloody Mary in the mirror, if, we're doing Warcraft or involved in any of these games or the things in the world, the old magic eight ball, the Ouija board, all these things were things that I practiced, and they were ungodly. They were an abomination unto God. But here's the good news. The good news is Jesus loved me, and he cleansed me and forgave me. I received freedom and liberation from that dark kingdom. And I was healed of more than 15 diseases, including disorders and even OCD, anxiety, panic attacks. I was healed of interstitial cystitis. I had knots all over my feet that I was healed from. My goodness, the list goes on of all the different things that I was healed. And it took repentance. I just repented and said, God, I am so sorry that I was involved, and I didn't know. I was deceived. I was involved in these practices, Father. And Father, I'm sorry for those sins and those iniquities that traveled in my family tree. And I ask you to forgive me, and I ask that you break this curse.
That's awesome. I was just thinking that perhaps it would be a good way to end this, would be for you to pray for our listeners. I think that would be a great way to end, that our listeners actually get a prayer from you.
Amen. Well, I'll be happy to pray. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray this, and you can just agree with me in prayer, in this prayer. And if you can, go back and replay it and speak it out loud and declare to God and to that kingdom you want nothing more to do with them. And so, Father God, I believe that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah Yeshua, to reconcile these people, or say me, back to you, Father, through the door who is Jesus of Nazareth. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, and I confess all my sins, my overt sins and the covert sins. And be specific, I confess any occultism that I was involved in, whatever is coming to your mind. And Father, I repent for generational participation with sins that came down to me. And I ask to be forgiven, and I ask that those curses be broken. Father, your word says that we will not be forgiven unless we forgive others. Father, I had to forgive my father and many other people. Father, as an act of our will, we choose right now to forgive anyone and just name them, you know, bring them to your mind and say, Father, I'm sorry. Anyone who has hurt me or offended me in any way, I forgive them, I remit their sin, I release them, Father. Not because I feel like it, but because you commanded me to forgive, which is a block to healing, not to. I repent and I renounce all forms of occultism, satanic worship, false religion, any secret society that I've personally participated with, or that were even done by my ancestors. And I will remove from my home, my car, my workplace, any objects related to any of those practices which fall under cursed objects in Deuteronomy 7:26. And the people in Acts burned all their curious books. They got rid of that stuff because it had those sins and curses attached to it. I ask to be forgiven, and I ask that those curses be broke off of me and off of my life in the name of Jesus. In the name of Yeshua. Father, I accept my forgiveness for practicing these things and any other sin, Lord, that comes to my mind, and I ask to be released. And Father, I ask that you release every curse and every evil influence over these people that came down through their generations, through their family tree, and over their life. I ask that those curses that they're repenting for now be broken. And we declare that we want nothing to do with Satan or his kingdom or any of the things he can participate with. And we command Satan and his kingdom, the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places to go. And I specifically speak to that principality of occultism that is blinding the minds of these people, the deaf and dumb spirits. And I command your power be broken and that they be able to think for themselves. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will work with them, that they will begin to read the word, Father, and those that were having the enemy stop them from reading the word. I ask that you open their ability to read the word of God and to trust in you and upon your name. Father, I command that these evil spirits release them. And Father, I thank you for setting us free. I thank you for setting me free, Lord. What a miracle. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, if there's anything else that they're dealing with, Lord, whether they have some form of racism or maybe they've been involved in theft or perjury or robbing you, Lord God. Lord, they've spoken out against your anointed leaders, your pastors, the people that are in authority over them, Father. Or if they spoke words over themselves and vowed or have said things like, you know, it's driving me crazy or I'm sick and tired or nothing ever is going to get better for me, Father, I break the power of those word curses. And I ask, Father, that you showed them that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Father, I pray that if they've been discontent, they've not been thankful, if they've been complaining or gossiping, that they will repent and come out of agreement with these things, Father. Father, I pray now that you'll stretch forth your mighty hand to heal and to deliver them. And Father, that the curse of humiliation and barrenness and unfruitfulness and all mental problems, Father, and disorders and physical breakdowns or disease in their body and sickness and infirmity go in Jesus' name, and that they be healed, Father God, that their families will come back and that they will love God, love their neighbor, and love themselves. On that hangs all the law and the prophets. Father, where there's defeat, Father God, let them overcome, Father, where there's poverty. Father, help them to flourish and prosper. And where there's been oppression and depression, that has to go, and that they will have joy in the Holy Ghost. Where there's been failure, that they will be overcomers. And where they've been felt like they were under a dark cloud, that they will have your favor. And Father, I pray for health and exaltation and reproductiveness, prosperity and victory. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word says in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Father, I thank you that you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And Father, I am careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And I thank you for coming and sending your only begotten Son, the Jesus our Lord, to die for our sins and to be able to overcome these works of the enemy's kingdom. And I thank you. I praise you, God, and I worship you. And Father, I thank you for Tony. I bless his ministry. And Father, I pray that this reaches many people, Father God, and that they will come to know you as Lord, King, and Savior, and that they will go on to tell their testimony and do good works, Father, and have healing in their wings. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. That was powerful. And thank you for coming on to the A Minute to Midnight show today, Angel, and I'm sure we'll have you back again in the future, because I'm sure there's a lot more to be shared. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much for having me, and God bless you and God bless your listeners.
Folks, you can find all of our shows and articles on our website, aminutetomidnight.com. We are donations run. We thank those that hit the donation button and give some help to us there through the website. I write, play, and record all the music on our shows. And you can find my music at rockshoresounds.com, and there's a link to that on the A Minute to Midnight website. All our shows are available on YouTube as audio downloads on our website and also on iTunes. So thank you for listening today, and until next time, this is Tony signing off.